Before I'm going to go with my message today, I would like to share a little bit something that my dad shared with me just now on the bench there. In Ukraine, he owns a house there, and there are two families now living there. So on the first floor, we're going to talk about that guy. He was taking the trash out. So basically, you have to walk about 5 to 10 minutes to the main street, and there is a trash, and you just drop it in there and go back. So he was caught by the trash bin by the military police and been, well, taken away to the military base in order to be drafted to war. And he was telling the story to my dad, and his dad told me, and he says, like, he won there, and obviously he said, well, I'm a believer, I'm Christian, I'm not going to do this and all that, but they were telling, like, there is things to do for you, it's not going to be, you know, you don't have to hold the weapon or whatever. Anywho, so it comes to when the captain or whoever there was in charge has the all 50 people to be drafted in front of him, and like he gives the opportunity to ask any questions, and this one goes like, I'm a believer, can I not go? This is not what I want to do. And he goes, well, tell me the seventh commandment. And his heart dropped. Like, seventh commandment, this is, you know, I would be super nervous if I would be asked that question. Now, in order, what's the seventh? And but he says he was afraid, but Lord helped him, and he remembered, he said it, and he goes, you can go. So out of the 50 people, he just walked out and wasn't drafted. So this is, you know, the reality that people live in Ukraine, and it just the work of God, what he does today. And it's an encouragement for sure for me to reread them and just memorize one more time, not because it's going to happen again, but it's important that you don't just say, I'm a believer, I'm Christian, but you stand behind that you are a Christian, and you actually know what you stand on. So it's an encouragement for us today to actually know what we believe in and to actually know the Word of God. So it was really nice to hear, you know, especially that it has a good ending to it. So, yeah. All right. Let's try to do this today with you together. So I would like to go over one king of Judah today. It's a little bit of a new field for me also, because Old Testament is always a little bit tricky for me to be in. It's like many numbers, many names, many locations. You don't know them, and it's really hard to understand what's going on in there. So, but I tried to dig in as much as I could in this story to give you bigger context in all this here, and we'll try to do that. So this is going to be the 17th king of Judah. His name is Hezekiah. So we should begin with saying something about him and his family, who he is. So Hezekiah was the son of King Ahaz, and Abijah was his mom, which is, again, the names. And I'm not sure I'm saying them right, but anyways, if you want to make sure I'm saying something properly, they'll help you and motivate you to open your Bibles. We're going to have different text reading of 2 Kings from chapter 18 to chapter 20, and 2 Chronicles chapter 29 to 32. So this is the two main passages that I'm going to be talking of, so you can double check me on that. Okay, so he had a dad who also was a king of Judah. His name is Ahaz, and then his mother is also called Abby, was a daughter of the high priest Zechariah. So we have here Hezekiah with a pretty decent family. Well, family of the king. I would say it's decent enough, right? So and his mom was a daughter of a prophet. This is always something not all on the, like, it doesn't happen on a daily basis for sure. So this, why I'm pointing this out, it's always good to point it, like, to paint the pictures of who we talk about and where he was, what he was. That way, whatever he does next will be easier for us to understand and kind of, you know, give it a whole, like, a 360 view to it. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 1, it says, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. And 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 2 says, Ahaz was 20 years old when he began his 16 years reign in Jerusalem. He did not do right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his forefather. Here we hear about Hezekiah's father. So scriptures tells us clearly that he did not do right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his forefather. So we have now more background to his story. We knew he comes from a decent family. Now we knew that his dad wasn't the best king. The 16th king of Judah wasn't the best. He had lots of idols. He neglected the house of the Lord. No sacrifice was given there. No ceremony were held there in the duration of his reign, which is 16 years, as we hear here. Read in the second verse in 2 Kings. So here we go. So not everything is so smooth, right? So his dad wasn't the best, although you would expect so, you know, from a family like such. We can also see in the text, in the next verse of 2 Kings 16, that Hezekiah has been through a lot in his childhood. But he walked in the ways of Israel's king, yes, and made his son pass through the fire, and offered him as a sacrifice in accord with the abominable practice of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the Israelites. So Hezekiah's father made his son a sacrifice to the idols, made him, as I understand, run through the fire, like get burned by it, and this was kind of a sacrifice. Somehow Hezekiah made it, apparently, because we are reading about him here. So just some really bad and messed up things, I would say, that his dad did. So he went completely the opposite way of the ways of the Lord. And so this is what our character Hezekiah grew in. Like, this is what he went through before he became king of the age of 25. So Hezekiah had a hard start. And at the age of 25, he became the king, together with his dad. So usually how it happened, they would be assigned being a king when the dad still is a king. But then whenever he dies, he takes the whole responsibility for the kingdom. So 13 more years, he was shoulder to shoulder with his dad. So once, when you know, we Bible says that if you are in a bad environment, you will be, like, this is my own like words here, but if you're in a bad environment, you will be influenced by it also. So what can you expect from Hezekiah if he's 13 years, besides living with his father in his house, 13 years he reigns together with his father? So I myself, when I was reading this, I wouldn't expect much of Hezekiah. Probably he won't be the best king that there was for Judah, for sure. And I mean, he had plenty of bad examples there. So also another layer over our character here, Hezekiah. And so what and how does one act when one becomes a king? In 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 2 to 3, we read, he was 25 years old when he began his 29 years reign in Jerusalem. His mother was Abi, daughter of Zechariah, and Hezekiah did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his forefather had done. Just a couple verses ago, or a couple minutes ago, we read about his dad, and it says he did not do right in the sight of the Lord. And now we read about Hezekiah, and it says Hezekiah did right in the sight of the Lord. The complete opposite. It amazed me because, you know, we always give up on somebody just because where he comes from, just because of what family he belongs to. Well, you know, nothing good will come out of it. That's what we think. And here is proven differently. And what I see in this, that every single one of us is an individual, especially in the eyes of the Lord. And whenever we start our journey with God, this is just me and God. This is not me and what I come from, who is my family, what have they done. It's me and God and what I'm going to do with my life. So this is kind of the perspective I want to have tonight, today here in this morning. Like, to read about Hezekiah and see his life once he became a king. So I kind of make a parallel there through becoming a king and becoming a Christian. This is our start. Like, I repented. This is my start. I became the king. And what do I do from then on? And this is how I'm going to pretty much go with these verses here, so you have an idea where I want to go with it. So again, he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David, his forefather, had done. So when I start my kingdom, my walk with God, how do I do? What do I do? Will I pursue the bad examples or the good examples I had in my life? And once again, I am sure that each walk is individual. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 3 to 5, we read the following. 2 Chronicles 29, 3 to 5. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. In the first year, in the first month of his reign. Right away. Whenever we become Christians, changes happens, need to be happening right away. We don't need to, you know, wait up, see how it was done before me. Like, maybe, you know, get something from the experience that already has been. And, you know, just do whatever was done or change slowly so it doesn't hurt so much, you know, just... No, right away, in the first year, first month, what he does? He goes to the house of the Lord. The door was shut by his father. He opened it up. He repairs it. And he brought together the priests and Levites in the square of the east. And he said to them, Levites, hear me. Now sanctify and purify, make free of sin yourself and the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry out the filth from the holy place. Hear me, now sanctify yourself and the house of the Lord. He starts as a right ruler. He starts from the right foot, so to say. So why generally wasn't there anything going on in the house of the Lord? It was neglected, first of all, because the people became sinful. They forgot. That's I was talking yesterday to my wife, and we are... Just what we're thinking about, how long do you actually need to forget something? Like, how long it takes for you to forget something? And we have a friend that moved from Ukraine to other country in Europe, and Olenka was sent a picture recently of her, and you see right away the changes that has happened to her from the outer side. And we go, like, it hasn't been even 2 years from something more conservative or modest to immodest. It took only a year and a half to forget how it was back home, how you used to do, and you're just on your own way and you forget. So this is what happened here. The Levites, they weren't sanctified, so they weren't allowed to go in the house of the Lord. And they were, oh, okay, well, not sanctified, if I'm not going to go give sacrifice, I'm fine. And they went on with their own ways. And we're not talking about 1 year, 2 years, we're talking about hundreds of years. They just completely neglected the house of the Lord. And I always wondered why the Jews, they are like that. Like they, first of all, them should be the ones who will always remember God, right? Cross the sea. Clouds in front of you. Fire in front of you. God is every step. Miracles. Water out of a rock. I mean, so many things, and you all saw it. And you forgot. And God even told you, don't forget, and every time you do Passover, remind your children, this and this has happened. God did this and this to us. But they forgot. So what will you forget about or remember about your grandfather in 200 years or 300 years? You, not you, your children, your grandchildren. What will they remember about you? Nothing. In 200 years, they will remember nothing. So if you miss 1, 2 years, believe me, it's plenty to forget. This is why it's important for us to stand in the Word of God all the time. One time you neglect it. One time you forget about it. Next time you'll be, well, hey, I didn't read it yesterday. I won't read it tomorrow. It's fine. You know, next week is another week. Next Sunday is another Sunday. I'll come to Sunday. I'll listen whatever the brothers has to say to me, and that will be plenty for my soul. I don't need to read it myself. I don't need to study it myself. I'm fine. And then I missed one Sunday. That's okay. I'll miss next Sunday. And then, you know, there's a month. I'll come next month. Oh, that's okay. There is a year. I'll come next year. And then, well, you're gone and you don't remember what is it even God? What is it even church? Some place I used to go, maybe if you remember. Because you're going to get so caught up in your own things, in your own idols, in your own doing, jumping over the fires or something. You'll forget. So he tries to restore the whole thing. He calls out the Levites and he goes, come, sanctify first yourselves. So we have a saying in Ukraine that ryba gniyot z golovy, which means the fish starts to go bad from the head down. So first thing what you have to do, you start to fix the head yourself. If you want the rest to be better, you don't go and just start pointing fingers. Hey, wrong, 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 wrong. No, you point yourself, what am I doing wrong? And you fix it. So this is what he does as a king. He gets the Levites, tells him, sanctify yourself. Because you will be the ones to serve the people who will come now to the house of the Lord. And they're going to give sacrifices there. So in order to do such, you have to be sanctified. This is how church works also. If we have a bad pastor, a pastor that doesn't live in sin and doesn't sanctify himself, believe me, the church won't go far away. And we all know, we all are part of the church. We are all individual bricks in this building, which is not brick in this case, but hey. And this is how it works. Each one has to take care of himself first, spiritually, not selfishness. That's not what I'm talking about. Put myself in the right spiritual position, and then you'll see the changes in church. I've been noticing this already back home yet. You know, just little things. You don't like how one or other does. And but I'm personally very bad at confronting people. With, you know, hey, brother, listen up. This is, you know, not the right. Not me. I'd rather go to dad and say, hey, dad, you know what? It'll be good to talk with that person. You know, just in case he asks who you can point at me, I'm fine that way, but not going first. Anyway, this is just my personality, which is not good. I mean, it will be better if I could. But I said, well, what can I do? So I just started to invite people that I, you know, kind of saw something off going on and worried about them. Sincerely worried, not, you know, just hey, you're doing wrong, you gotta be out of here. Not that way. And say, well, if I think that I'm doing okay in this part of my life, spiritually or modesty, whatever it is, so I could be an example to them. I could. If you are standing right with Lord, if you are right in that position, and if God fixed whatever issues you had in that. So that helped. You know, you invite people over, and then all of a sudden you understand not only you are trying to fix them or help them, they are helping you some ways you didn't even expect to, because this is how the Lord works. You know, you think, I'm going to show you, I'm going to teach you, but then it turns around the opposite way, and we're humble. We are so humbled after that. Believe me, you are so humbled. Okay, so 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 5. So he said to them, Levites, hear me. Now sanctify yourself and the house of the Lord and the God of your fathers and carry out the filth from the holy place. Carry out the filth from the holy place. I was tearing up yesterday when I was reading this over and over again. The filth of the holy place. And when we go to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19, do you not know that your body is the temple, the very sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who lives within you? Do you not know? I forgot. I tell you for sure, I forgot on Wednesday, I forgot on Monday, sometimes I forget on Saturday, and sometimes I forget on Sunday. That this temple is where he lives. And the filth that is often there, that takes place, that is not cleaned up daily, this is where he comes to and tries to shine in my life. So what God wants from me, carry out the filth out with it. what they do physically in the situation. They go into the place of the Lord, the house of the Lord. They literally clean up all the mess in there. Prostitutes in the house of the Lord. Men and women. Selling, buying, market, basically in the house of the Lord. That was previously. Now it was pretty much closed, but around it was a filth around that place and in that place and everywhere. So they were carried out. It took them 8 days to clean it, to make it possible to just enter it and start to sacrifice there for the Lord. Carry out the filth from the holy place. So the next step, after they sanctify themselves, starting from the top, going all the way to the bottom, Levites are sanctified. Hezekiah made them clean up the house of the Lord. And in 2 Chronicles 29:10, we see that now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, that his fears and anger may turn away from us. We understand it's in everything is wrong. Our inner house of the Lord is filthy. We need to clean it up. I need to sanctify myself. And now I need a covenant with my Lord. I need to make a promise. I need to hear a promise back from him also. This is very important, interesting. In the Old Testament, very many times, people were asking for signs. Like God said, even in this example, God told Hezekiah, hey, you're going to be all right. Because we're going to see in the back there, he prayed, he asked for more years of his life, he got it. And God said, you're going to be fine. Do this, in 3 days you go in the house of the Lord and you'll be all right. And he goes, prove it. On what your promise stands, give me a sign. And I was like, you know, this is kind of bold to ask so. God told you, you're going to be all right. And he goes, give me proofs. But then we read about his dad, and his dad was in a similar situation with also Assyria, I believe. My mistake there, because it's still complicated for me. I did not figure it out in 1 week, so forgive me. So his dad had a similar situation. There is, which didn't come so far, but you'll see, there is some enemies going upon them. And he hears about that, and what does he do? He runs and checks if there is enough water. He runs and sees if there is enough grains. And then the prophet told him, hey, God is going to do this and this. He's going to keep you safe. It's going to be all right. And ask for proofs and God will give it to you. And he's, now I'm good. That's what he said. I don't need it. What proofs? I'm going to go check the water and the grain. God told him, ask for signs. I'm going to give it to you. And he was okay. He didn't need it. And here his son does the opposite. He said, give me proofs, give me signs. I want to be sure that this comes from God and this is going to happen. I want to be sure that in the third day, I'm going to be in the house of the Lord. I don't want to take anything out of it. I'm not going to at least state it because I'm kind of, you know, not in my grounds too much. But if God's offering you the proofs, say, hey, there's going to be a sign for you. Just ask for it, and you don't say no to that. You don't neglect, or you don't just, you know, it's okay. You know, God will do that. I kind of, whatever. We like that word, whatever. You know, we just kind of cancel everything. But no, this is not what we have to do. This is not how, imagine how upset God was. Here I am ready to make a miracle in your life. And I'm making the miracle already. And I can give you even proofs that it's going to be happening for sure. This is guaranteed. This is a contract that you're going to sign, basically. And he says, no, God, thank you. I'm okay. I would be upset for sure. If that would be, you know, on the personal level with somebody, you would be like, ah, it's okay. Like, it doesn't matter. Don't you care what I'm doing? Don't you care what is going on here, or care for my word, or to be secure in me? Don't you need that? So, we want God's love So one more time. Let's read one more time the verse 10 in 2 Chronicles 29. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, that his fierce anger may turn away from us. It's more open probably in Old Testament that the wrongdoing has consequences, which is a bad things happening in your life. Very, you know, consistent, and it repeats itself through the whole Old Testament a lot. And often I don't even think that all my beings is affected by my relationship with God. Whatever I do in my life, all the blessings or not blessings that I don't get, is all affected because of my relationship with God. So it doesn't just happen. It's not good luck. It's not bad luck. It's not a good day or a bad day. It's not a good week or a bad week. It's what is going on in here. This is a mirror. Whatever goes in here goes out there. Whatever is happening in your heart happens in your life. What do you stand in with God? What's your standing there? What's your relationship? And this is, believe me, it was so painful for me because God was talking to me. I was, God, where I'm standing with you, this is... But the God of New Testament, that's a saying, right? We like the God of New Testament. This is something more beautiful, better than Old Testament. No, not all those rules and all that. The God of New Testament, he has mercy. Bigger than we can imagine. That's how we like to say, because it's more promising. Then my relationship with him does not affect so much my outcoming. It's okay, you know, the inner can be not so good, but God's going to bless anyway, because God loves, he cares, and no soul will be lost. Yeah? Is that what we think? My inner relationship with God, my relationship with God, will affect everything in my life. My relationship with my wife, my relationship at work, my attitude to work, my attitude to church, my love for my brothers. Can you love each other? Do you love each other? Do I love you? Sincerely, can I go and say, brother, I love you. I love not your wife, that's easier. No, no, no. The one next to you that is not your wife or husband or family. Do you love you? Do you love your neighbor? So this all is affected, one more time, by our relationship with God. So if I want to be blessed, I'm not promising you wealth. No, 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 no. That's the wrong church. We're not promising you wealth if you're going to behave. This is not happening. But we promise you a healthy relationship with God, a healthy relationship with your family. You're going to love your life. Sometimes we're like, you know, could be better. I'm like that. I dare to say whatever I dare to say because I'm that way, because I am human. I wouldn't, you know, stand here if I would be just like you, and I wouldn't say this word if I would be just like you. I'm gonna speed up a little bit here. Okay, so remember, we're gonna go over this step, and we're not gonna repeat it one more time. So I'll just repeat it last time. Your relationship with God affects your life completely. 100% of it. 2 Kings 18, verse 4. He removed the high places, so the places where the idols were, and they were coming and, you know, giving the idol sacrifice and didn't care for their Lord. Broke the image. Cut down the Asherim, which is a little wooden statue of a woman, one of the three gods of, I think, Samaria or something. I'm Assyria, Babylon, someone of those, because I'm confused and I was lost and, you know, trying to figure out what happened when. And I was talking with Dave today in the morning and yesterday night with my dad. I was trying, like, if, like, it's so hard to, you know, there's three different passages about this man, Hezekiah. So each one is telling the story in different manners, especially in different ways. So somebody put the story of him being sick in front, and then the rest of it. Sometimes somebody put the kings go like, first here you go, the Assyrians come to to threaten Israel, and then he got sick, and all that got me confused. So when happened what? If you say that on the 14th year of his reign, when is it? And the 14th for the beginning of his reign when he was 25 after his death, or on 14 years of beginning of his reign when he was 38, he began to reign on himself because he was the king then. When is it happening? I don't know. It's confusing, and that's what we came up with, Dave. It is confusing. We don't know. We can't state something for sure, but we know for sure this is word of God. As long as you understand that, you're fine. And I'm fine also. But we cannot comprehend everything. We cannot understand everything, and it's okay. Maybe you can. I can't. So, hey. So, he removed the high places, broke the images, and cut down the Asherim, the wooden idol of in the shape of a woman. He broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until the Israelites had burned incense to it, but he called it Nehushtan. This was the opening of America for me yesterday. I was listening about that three days ago. I was like, Nehushtan. So I was listening for some Jews, Christian Jews in Israel, were going over this, the whole history of Hezekiah, and it's their king, and they're so passionate about it. They're next level. It's interesting to hear those people talk about, because it was their king. From their people, and it's different. Anywho, so I was like, wow, that snake, remember, snake came by the people of Israel, and God said, there is a bronze snake also in the shape of a snake, a bronze something. If you look at it, just look at it, you don't need to do sacrifice to him, you don't need to pray to him, you don't need, this is not the point, just look at it, you're saved. The poison of that snake does nothing to your body. Well, great, thank you, Lord. People looked, some died. I don't know how that worked, but people looked, they got saved. Well, I forgot about that. And now I'm reading this, and it goes like Nehushtan. I was like, okay, what is Nehushtan? You Google it, and it says that's the brown snake Moses did for his people. 700 years ago. Can you imagine? And it started as a good thing. I was saved by it. God made it. I looked at it. I was okay. I walked on with my chores. 700 years later, I'm standing there bowing down. This is my idol. This is my God. A good thing turned into a bad thing. God's gift to us turned into an idol. I'm not going to tell you what it is in your life, the same as Nehushtan. You know it better. What was started good and became an idol? I was like, no way. There is no way they actually kept it. There is no way they're giving sacrifice to it. Hundreds of years. It might be 700. It might be 200. We are still talking about hundreds. I'm not sure again there. I wrote down 700, but, So, Nehushtan, what does that word mean? That was my next question when I heard it. Okay, that's the snake. I know that. I know that's the Hebrew name for it. So, a trifle. That's the word. A thing of a little value of importance. A thing of a little value of importance in your life that became that Nehushtan. I was like, wow, no ways. This makes too much sense. The word of God makes just too much sense. It can't be like that. Sometimes when I thought I'm going to preach, when I was a child, I was like, I'm going to preach, but I have to make up all the stories to make it all make sense. Just like think something off, make a story so you can say amen in the end and everybody says amen with you. But no, the word of God is amazing on its own. You don't need to make anything up. You don't. A little thing, a thing of a little value of importance. It sounds so small, so unimportant, so nothing, that you can't describe it even better. And that took place for 700 years in their lives, and they gave sacrifice it, and they call it a god. This little thing of no value at all. I have those things plenty in my life. A little thing of small value. It's nothing. It's a little thing. It's been with me since 2013. Not this phone, but generally. It has been in my life for a long, long time. And it's good, isn't it? And forgive me for this example. But this is our life. I always like, no, come on. No, not about the phone again. It's so awkward. Don't. You know, especially the older brothers, like, this is the sin in your pocket. I said, no, come. Come on, this is too old. It's not. And now I'm getting older. 26 is not a lot. It's still 26. It's not 21. It's not 19. It's not 18. And I understand this is not Nehushtal. There is more. There is more. And I'm not going to say car and house and money. No. You know it your own. You know it yourself. But there is more than that to it. And I was like, God, no, there is no way. Forgive us, Lord. I have so many trifles. I'm just reading out of my paper so I can calm down. In my life that are there for a long time like Nehushtan. We get used to them. They might start as a good thing and grow into an idol. It is painful to our self-loving me. But once we will get rid of them, we'll see. Three dots. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 7 to 8. And the Lord was with Hezekiah. He prospered wherever he went. Sanctify yourself. Sanctify your house, your family. Go to the house of the Lord. Take the filth out. And God will go wherever you go. Whatever you do, God will go with you. And all the congregation worshiped, the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. I wrote somewhere here, a right cleanup of your temples requires sacrifices. It hurts. It hurts not to turn on the YouTube so much. Delete some sort of apps you don't need anymore on your phone. Not do certain things. Not spend too much time on this, on that. It hurts because you like it. I like it. And it hurts so much. It hurts to sometimes give more time to your family than to yourself. It hurts because I like myself. I love myself. It's so good to do things for myself. But you know, and I know, you know, I heard so many messages. You got to love your family. You got to spend time with your kids. I was like, how much time do I actually need to spend with my kids? How much time do I actually need to spend with my wife? How much do I need to love her in order to love her? How much more love? Sacrifices. Don't go to that game bowl. Go to your place, where your wife and your kids are. Don't watch another movie. Just sit down and read with your children. They heard because it's fun. Fun. Go a trip with somewhere. This is all good. It takes place in our life. It takes place in my life. That's why I'm talking about this. I like fun. And Bible says you have to love your enemies as you love yourself. Because why? Because we love ourselves. We really do. If you want to know what true love is, look how much you love yourself. I'm hungry, I want a burger. No, you don't need, we have food at home. I'm hungry, I want a burger. You went, you bought it. I want to go and see that. You went and you did it. Because you love yourself. But in order to love your wife, love your church, this is a lot of sacrifice there. In order to do that, to make a proper cleanup, our life contains 24 hours. They are very short, especially in my life. I heard this is what's going to happen, and this is what is happening. 24 hours are not enough anymore. And we have church on the Wednesday. Prayer meeting, 2 hours, like at 7:30, 9:30, come, shower and go sleep. That's all I've got left after the day. That's all I got left. And if there's going to be some questions or some good fellowship which happens at the brothers meeting in church or so, I'm going to be at 11 at home and I got to wake up at 5 in the morning. Sacrifices. They hurt. They hurt me because sometimes I just don't go. Because, you know, at 9 I can shower my kids, put them to bed, shower myself, and I'll be by 10 already in bed. Oh, I love sleeping. I did not know that I could go at 10 o'clock in the bed. You know, I used to do 12, 1 o'clock. This is not late yet. There's so many little things like that in my life that I just like to overview them and understand. This is actually it. This is actually the sacrifices I need to make in order to clean up my temple and to fit some other things in my life that actually matters. Going to church, read the Bible, study the Bible, not just read. Read is not enough. We have to study it. And I'm not saying because I've done it. I'm saying it because I need it. And I know you need it too, because we are all the same. He cleaned up himself, the house of the Lord, Levites, then the people of his city, Israel. Then what? There is the whole Judah to be taken care of. 2 Corinthians 30, verse 1 till 10. Ooh, okay. So, Hezekiah sent to the Israel as well as Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh to come to the Lord's house to Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. For the king and his prince and all the assembly in Jerusalem took counsel to keep the Passover in the second month, for they could not keep it at the set time because that not enough priests had sanctified themselves. Neither had the people assembled in Jerusalem. The new time pleased the king and all the assembly. So they decreed to make a proclamation throughout all Israel for Beersheba to Dan, that the people should come to keep the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel, in Jerusalem, for they had not kept it collectively as prescribed for a long time. This is what we were talking about. It hasn't happened for a very long time. So the posts went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, as the king commanded, saying, O Israelites, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may return to those left of you who escaped out of the hands of kings of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and brethren who were unfaithful to the Lord, the God of their fathers, so that he gave them up to desolation. As you see now, be not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourself to the Lord and come to his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that his fierce anger may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion with their captors and return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and he will not turn away his face from you if you return to him. He will not turn his face from you if you will return. So he is trying to reach out now to the whole congregation, to the whole people of Israel. It's a beautiful message. A really good letter that he sent. People were, you know, delivering it, I can imagine. That was like pretty much a bigger territory to, you know, to send it to. And this is like, he offers them a new chance. Restore your relationship with God. Come to the house of the Lord, do this and this, and you will have this and this, the following. God will be with you, and he will not turn his face away from you. So, beautiful. So what happens when I'm saved, My family is saved, and I'm passionate about my people. I want them to be saved. I go and preach, and they all, hallelujah, yes, we'll come with you. Do they do that? Do the people from outside do that? Are they all here now with us on these benches listening to the word of God? No, they're not. Because people don't like it. They're okay there. They like their idols. They like their places they are scattered to. They like it. It's a, why are you, you know, ruining our life? This is comfort zone. This is good. My life is good. So the post passed from city to city throughout the country, verse 10, country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even to Zebulun. Forgive me for all that. But the people laughed them to scorn and mocked them. And again, if we talk about the people of this world, this is one thing. They might never even know God. In this situation, this were all people of God that scattered away. They knew who God is. At least their forefather knew. They should have been taught about it and told about it, been told about it. And they said, this is fun. We're going to, you know, hee hee ha ha. This is very fun. Like, what is going on? What are you trying to do? House of the Lord, Israel. Travel all the way there to do what? And this is when our hands go down. Like, it doesn't work. Missionary doesn't work. The growth of the church doesn't work. People don't come to church. People don't repent. It can be really hard to see our own people laugh at us and say, yes, you're a joke. What are you trying to do? This is, you know, this is old. Like, you don't, no. But this is where you need to be pushing. This is just a little thought here that we're going to skip very soon and go to my conclusion here. If you don't keep pushing, it's not going to. Nobody will come. Nobody will listen. And in this case, a multitude of people came to Israel. They had 2 weeks of celebration that they were going to start doing the Passover again. 19,000 heads of animals, different kinds, were given to Lord, sacrificed to Lord that 2 weeks. 19,000. What am I giving to Lord? What is my celebration? How do I show my celebration to my God? We need to give glory to Lord. We need to do this and this to Lord. God, you know, is worth our glory. How do I do this? We don't need to take ships and burn them now on fire, don't we? We know we don't. The sacrifice of your soul to Him, dedicating it to Him, this is what He wants from us. I'm well over my time here, so I probably might just stop and not go with the second part. One king out of 20 of Judah, and there's another 20 on the other side. We know the Hebrew nation generally, the Israel, yeah, it was divided in 2 kingdoms. And each one had 20 kings, each of them had 20, so 40 altogether. This is the life of one king. I started with the main point when I was preparing for this message, and the point that I didn't get to, the second chance. The Hezekiah will be the one king that has been given 15 years on top of whatever he deserved. 15 more years. He begged for it. He cried out his eyes for it, and God gave it to him. And I know miracles don't happen so openly in our lives anymore, don't they? But they happen in your personal life every single time, every single day. Even when we ask God, another day, please just let me wake up tomorrow. Sometimes when I know I don't stand so right with God, sometimes it's hard to fall asleep for me because I'm afraid I'm not going to wake up tomorrow and where I'm going to go, God, if I'm not standing right with you today. My heart is not with you. And I'm very literally shaking. I can't fall asleep because God, I know if I fall asleep, I'm gonna be in the bad spotlight. This is not my best day. I'm not standing with you today. And I just, please, just give me another day. I wanna fix this. I wanna be better. Because today I didn't manage to. I didn't. And I really hope that tomorrow, if you give me that day, I really hope that tomorrow is going to happen. That I really hope that tomorrow I'm going to learn how to go with you. And I'm really hoping you're not going to turn your face away from me because I turned it away from you. And what he did with his chance, it's another story. And this is probably another message. But so many beautiful things in the Word of God. I was reading it and I was like amazed. Every single step I took, there was literally turning back time in this story. God stopped time 10 steps back, which I'm not sure how many minutes or hours that was, because his servant Hezekiah needed a proof, and God was ready to give it to him. But in order to receive that from God, you have to reach out to God. You have to clean up your temple, all the filth out. Take care of your family first, then take care of your church and people. But always start with yourself. And I wish you that the good Lord, the loving Father, be with you in your lives. And tomorrow when he's going to give you another day and you're going to wake up, say, thank you, Lord. It's another day and today I'm going to be better. Today I'm going to be better, God. Please help me. May the good Lord bless you all. Thank you for listening. Amen.